Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
In Luke 2:14, we find a verse of Scripture that actually is misquoted most of the time. Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, the way that it's often misquoted, and you'll be hearing that, particularly around Christmas time, or reading it in Christmas cards, and generally they'll say, "on earth, peace toward men of goodwill." In other words, the Bible says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And the misquote is, "on earth, peace toward men of goodwill." Now, that's a major change, because it means that, you know, the way that it's often misquoted, that if men are men of goodwill, then there'll be peace on earth. And so the question is, why can't we have peace on earth? And the answer is, there are three things missing. You see, the peace that men desire, and that is spoken of in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, on earth peace, is elusive. And it seems that the more the world talks about peace, and the more the world desires peace, and the more effort that is put forth toward establishing peace through treaties and summits, the more guns go off and bombs explode. Every peace treaty ever signed between nations has been broken, with the exception of maybe one or two, and in time those will be broken, it seems. And the reason is that we do not and will not have peace on earth until there are three requirements met, and those three requirements are clearly stated in the Bible. We will not have world peace. We will not have peace on earth without these three things. One, glory to God. Two, purity. And three, righteousness. You must have those three before you can have peace on earth. Notice in Luke 2:14, the Bible says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And you know, in our own country, and certainly in other countries of the world, God is not being glorified in the highest. I mean, when you have a country that can't settle on religious liberty, a country that can't settle on the presence of nativity scenes in public view, in public areas that are connected in some way to local, state, or federal government. If you have to have 10 commandments removed from government buildings and can't talk about God in schools, then you know something? I'll tell you this for sure. God is not getting glory in the highest. God is the author of government. Government is not the author of God. And while there is separation of church and state, state still draws its authority from God. That's why you and I are told that we must obey and observe and follow all of the ordinances of men, because God is the one that gave them the power to do what they do. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, today it's really flipped, and I know that that's a struggle. I understand the struggle, but what the result is that men glorify themselves. Men glorify their accomplishments. They don't glorify God. I mean, across the board. Certainly, as a Christian, you do or should, and we are today, but you know, when you watch television, you read the newspaper, and you see award ceremonies, men are about themselves. They're about their own accomplishments. They're not about God, not as a general rule. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So what's happened is, God doesn't get the glory. And since God doesn't get the glory, men don't get the peace they desire. I mean, in our country, every attempt is being made to remove God from the public eye. And every attempt is being made to remove God from the public ear. And my question is, what's wrong with God? People say, well, you can't teach that kind of stuff because you're establishing a religion. If only they knew. To talk about God is not establishing a religion. As a matter of fact, what we have is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. And to tell somebody else that we exist here because God created us, when it's the truth, is something that ought to be taught. Evolution has never proved and never will prove that there's not a God. And yet, when you listen to the audacity of those who preach it, you would think that there isn't a God because they certainly don't believe there's one. But as we've said many times before, evolution cannot explain the origin of life. It never will, because the law of biogenesis says that life has to come from life. And, you know, evolution can get you back to the water and it can get you back to the dirt. But we read that in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. We don't need science to see that. And we see that God is the one that breathed life into what he made out of the dust. That makes perfect sense, and that answers the question. Evolutionists who do not believe in God don't want to believe that. And so they say, we're not going to let God have the glory of his creation. We're going to strip him of that. And then we're going to try to put down here a way of establishing peace in the earth without him. Can't be done. Impossible. And we have decades and decades and centuries and centuries and millennia of people who have tried to accomplish it with the sword, and it doesn't work, and it won't work without Jesus Christ. So you're not going to have peace on earth without glory to God. Secondly, you're not going to have peace on earth without purity. For this, let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 17. You know, for us, God ought to be glorified in everything we do. Whether we eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, the Bible says. And that should be preeminent in everything you do and everything that you say and everything that you eat and everything that you drink and all of your conversation, in all of your behavior. James chapter 3, verse 17, you want to have peace, then you have to have purity. In James 3:17, we read this, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Oh, that's a good order. It goes on to say gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. So purity precedes peace. So likewise in the earth, purity will precede peace. You see, when a society becomes impure, it eventually gets destroyed. Rome went into decadence, empire collapsed. Sodom and Gomorrah went into decadence, Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. Israel went into idolatry and sexual immorality, destroyed. Judah went into idolatry and sexual immorality, destroyed. Now, Israel as a nation is back in place, but that's all Bible prophecy. Boy, I mean, after God did what he did to them with the Assyrians attacking Israel and with the Chaldeans under Nebuchadnezzar attacking Judah and then taking them away captive and then allowing them to come back and then sending in Titus in 70 AD to destroy Jerusalem and keeping them out of there as a country, not having any national identity until 1948. I'm telling you, you cannot continue with impurity in God's face, in God's presence, in a country that you want God to bless. Sin is a reproach to any people, the Bible says. Now in Titus 1:15 we read this. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. So what you have is you have a country, and really a world, that wants to legalize and has legalized pornography and wants to then legalize drugs, and we have with prescription drugs that are being abused, and then legalizing marijuana for medicinal purposes and now for recreational uses. And what you have is you have a bad situation is what you got. And so with the increase of impurity, what you're seeing is the erosion of peace. Now, we understand from reading the Bible that there's coming a time before the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Antichrist will arise and be revealed. And before the destruction, before the sudden destruction at the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ, people are going to be saying, peace and safety, peace and safety. So there's going to be a delusion that there is going to be a world peace under the Antichrist. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So based on what you're reading in the Bible, you're not going to find world peace until there's world purity. And we are getting further and further from world purity, and therefore we're getting further and further from world peace. Now, there's a third condition that has to be met before we'll have peace on earth. We're not going to have peace on earth without glory to God. We're not going to have peace on earth without purity. And we're not going to have peace on earth without righteousness. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and look at verse 2. Verse 1. For the context. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Notice, as purity precedes peace, in James 3:17, as glory to God precedes peace, in Luke 2:14, likewise righteousness precedes peace, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 2. You see, in this verse, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, and thus his name means first, king of righteousness, and then king of Salem, king of peace. Therefore, unless you first have righteousness, you're not going to have peace. I mean, the men in this earth, you and I, and all the other people you know, we are incapable of producing a righteousness which is acceptable to God. As the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And because men are unrighteous, the Bible says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And look at verse 19. And we know, 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, watch it, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, if the whole world lieth in wickedness, then there's going to be a situation where there is not peace in the earth. Listen, you have seen the rise of Islamic terrorists, and you have seen the rise of violence, and you have seen the rise of war and nations against nations, and you've got civil war going on in various countries, and you have lots and lots of problems. And you know something? You've been having lots and lots of problems in the world. Why? Because there is none righteous, no, not one, because the whole world lieth in wickedness, and until there is righteousness, there will not be peace. So the problem is, the peace that men desire escapes them, though they say they want it. They don't want to meet the three conditions that are necessary for world peace. Now, when we see these three things in the earth, glory to God, purity, and righteousness, then, and only then, will we have peace on earth. But since men refuse to give glory to God, since men refuse to be pure, and since men refuse to be righteous, the more they pursue peace, the bloodier the wars become. Let's look at it again. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, "For when they shall say peace and safety," they're going to say it, "then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So rather than look for peace on earth, you might want to keep your eyes open for sudden destruction. You know why? It's coming. It's coming. So what are we going to do about this problem? I mean, it is really a troublesome thing, because the very peace that men say they want eludes them, and the very conditions that are necessary for the peace they desire, they don't want, and they're getting further and further from them. Less glory to God, less purity, less righteousness. So what are we to do about the problem? Well, for Christians, there's only one thing you and I can do. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15 tells us, "Keep your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In the whole armor of God, there's the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the shield of faith, loins girt about with the truth, and feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Of peace. So while we can't bring peace to the earth, we can bring peace to the individual. If we will tell others about Jesus Christ, listen, they can receive him. And when they receive him, they're going to have some peace individually, just like you and I have. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "A person who receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior has peace with God." People say, "I'm looking for world peace." You're not going to get world peace, not till Jesus comes. So what do you do in the meantime? You have peace with God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You want peace? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You'll be justified by faith, and you'll have peace with God. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That peace with God is wonderful. Because you know what it says? You're not guilty now for sin. Jesus Christ has already received all that guilt. He's already received all that punishment. And he says, "I'm going to give you peace with my Father, reconcile you with my Father." That's a wonderful thing. All right. You say, "Well, that gets settled the day that I get saved, but how do I have continual peace?" Oh, boy, that's a good question, and I've got a good answer for you, too. The Bible says that when you get saved, the Spirit of God comes inside of you. We receive Him as the earnest of our inheritance. In other words, that's the deposit for more yet to come. And I'll tell you, you talk about a sizable deposit. Wow. And while the fruit of the Spirit of God is in you, while the Spirit of God is in you, He bears fruit in your life. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Love, joy, look at that third thing there, peace. You know what that shows you and that shows me? Not only do we have peace with God because we're justified by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we have the Spirit of God in us and He bears fruit. And among other things, that fruit displays itself as peace. Peace every morning. Peace every afternoon, peace at night, peace when you sleep, peace when you arise in the morning. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in there to keep you settled. And you know, as it is with any tree that grows and with any fruit that comes on a tree, the longer that you're saved, the greater the fruit of the Spirit, if you are growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like a tree that matures and grows big and beautiful with more fruit on it, there's more fruit of the Spirit evident. You don't get any more of the Spirit that you had, but that fruit is more evident. And that peace is lasting. But that's not all. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace through the fruit of the Spirit. And you also have a peace of God that passeth all understanding, something you could not understand, something you can't really explain, something you can't really comprehend, but you can experience and live by. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, the Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Oh, that's a tremendous promise. Because you know what he said? He says there that when you pray, when you approach the Lord with prayer and supplication, and you thank Him, then what He does, and you're not worrying, you put it in His hands. I've told people, I said, a lot of prayer is nothing more than us worrying out loud in front of God. Like you get that past you and you really get down and pray with God, when you finish that prayer meeting and you have given Him the requests and thanked Him for His provision, and you go away from that prayer meeting, you're walking with a peace of God that you couldn't really understand, that you really can't explain, but it keeps your heart and it keeps your mind through Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you something. Once you have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, once you have the fruit of the Spirit, which among other things is peace, when you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens? You quit worrying about world peace and you start concerning yourself about other sinners who don't have that peace. And when your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of the peace of God, you know what you do? You go and tell them how they can have peace. And that's a beautiful, wonderful, absolutely necessary thing. It's the reason that Jesus Christ died. It's the reason that He ascended into heaven. Listen, with a peace like that, we can wait for the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. We can wait for Him. We can wait for Him to show up. We can wait for Him to bring us the peace in this world that everybody says they're looking for, following the terrible destruction of the coming tribulation. Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom of peace in which there is glory to God, in which there is purity, in which there is righteousness. And because of that, we're going to be without war in this earth for 1,000 years straight. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there will be one more war, because for that entire 1,000-year period, the devil will be bound in a bottomless pit, in a chain, in the bottomless pit. And he won't have influence here in the earth. And Jesus Christ is going to rule with a rod of iron. You know, it's an amazing thing. This is his earth. He made it. He is God. He is the creator. He made you and me. And when he comes to rule with a rod of iron, you do what he says. My question is, why don't you do what he says now? That's that seems so easy to understand. When all he gives you all the gifts, free salvation, peace with God, fruit of the Spirit, which is, among other things, peace, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, why wouldn't you take him up on a deal like that? Amazing. Well, the devil's bound up for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ is ruling with a rod of iron, and things are going the way they should. And then right at the end, he lets out the devil. And you know what? There is an undercurrent of rebellion going on during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there's some people who don't want to do what he says. So the devil comes out and he takes those folks and leads them in a battle against Jesus Christ and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you know what happens? They are destroyed by fire. And the devil is cast into the lake of fire. And you know what the result is? We have peace for eternity. And you know what I say to that? Praise God. Hallelujah. So, don't pray for world peace. It won't happen. Not till Jesus comes. Don't look for world peace. You'll be fooled by the peace and safety propagated by the Antichrist, which is really the clarion call for sudden destruction. You know what to do? Look for Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus Christ. Have peace with God. Have peace with the Spirit of God. Have the peace of God. And then wait until Jesus returns and establishes a kingdom where there is glory to God, where there is purity, and where there is righteousness. At which time, finally, we will have peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I pray the Lord will bless you as you study his word. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.